Praise to the Lord. I know He's received it this morning. I can just feel the presence of His Spirit. I just know that He is right here with us. And it's an exciting time when we can come together with the freedom that we have to worship a living God. Amen?
Amen.
If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me and we'll read together inside of your bulletin on the left side, or you can follow the TV screen here behind me if you don't have a bulletin this morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Let's begin. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart." Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. You know, my wife and I were talking last night, as we were reading our devotion, about the aspect of when we come together to do something, we don't just come together to do it for the sake of doing. It's not just ritualistic. It's not just something that we decide we're going to do over and over again. And yes, we do a certain order, as we have in our church services. We have the worship, we do our scripture reading. But the thought came last night, and I agree with this thought that my wife had, and as we shared this together, and that is that even in our scripture reading, I want us to take that time and not just read it, but to meditate upon it. And these bulletins that you have, I encourage you to take them home with you and take that scripture reading, because I know a lot of prayer and time goes into this scripture that we read every week, and it is always a perfect scripture for the message that day. It's always a perfect scripture, and no matter whether it applies to the message or not, which it always does, but if it doesn't, it's something wonderful because it's God's Word. And if you meditate upon His Word, then He will be in your thoughts, and He will be in your heart, and He will be with you wherever you go and throughout your day. And so I encourage you that as we do have things that we do in a pattern, if you will, or the way that we do things, everything needs order. The Bible says, you know, that everything should be done in decency and in order. So we have an order of a service. But in that order also, we want the Spirit to be free to move upon us, and we want us to be able to respond to Him by meditating upon the Word that we read. Amen? So let's keep that in our thoughts this coming week as we move forward. As we finished up chapter 19 last week, you know, we saw Jesus being led through the streets to Golgotha, or Calvary, if you will, the place of the skull. And Jesus was crucified there along with the two others. We saw in His agony, Jesus still had compassion for others. First to one of the men hanging on the cross next to Him, as He rebuked the other man hanging on the cross who was cursing Jesus, He said, you know, you don't know what you're doing, you know. We deserve what we get, but this man's done nothing wrong. And He looked at Jesus and said, remember me when you're entering your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will see me in paradise. He had compassion even there on the cross. And for His mother, we saw that being concerned for her physical need as well as her spiritual well-being, He placed her and spoke over her to John, that she would live with John and John would take care of her from that day on, because John spiritually was much stronger than his own brothers who didn't believe in Jesus at that time. And He placed her in John's care. And we saw every prophecy that was spoken about Jesus before His death was fulfilled. Everything that spoke about the casting of lots for His clothing, the nails in His hands and feet, the piercing of His side, and even with the sword that went into His side there. And we talked about that and saw the scripture references there. And the wine or vinegar that was given to Him just before He died. All of those things were prophesied that would come to pass. And then He proclaimed, "It is finished," and released His spirit and died. The soldiers broke the legs of the other two men in order that they would die sooner. And we talked about how that was such an agonizing death anyway. They would try to push themselves up to gasp for air as they were hanging there, because their arms stretched out, their body weight pulled down. They couldn't get air in their lungs, and so they would force themselves up. So They would break the legs of the people so they could no longer force themselves up, and they would die of suffocation. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, and they didn't break his bones, and that fulfilled the prophecy that none of his bones would be broken. Again, another prophecy spoken about him as he was on the cross. Now Joseph and Nicodemus came and they took Jesus' body and prepared him for burial, placing him in a nearby tomb. So we come to chapter 20 this week, and our title is, He's Alive. He's Alive. Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning. We ask this every week, Lord, that our hearts would be in tune to you. And I just ask, Lord, that every thought of the day, every concern, every anxiety, everything that we bring to the table every day, Lord, with the things of our work life, our family life, I just ask, Lord, that we put all that aside and that we entrust our ears and our spiritual ears to you, Lord, that we hear what you have to teach us this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So right off the bat, I want to look at a couple things as we break up right after verse 1. First, John only mentions Mary Magdalene here. Now the other Gospels mention that there are other women with her that went to the tomb, but she led the way. She loved Jesus. She loved Jesus deeply. And I believe that John focuses on her because she's the one who's the one most intent on finding out what happened to him. She was the first to get to the tomb. She was the first to see the stone rolled away. She was the first to see that his body wasn't there. Now we know that Jesus was very close to certain people. We saw that when obviously with his disciples. He walked with them every day. He slept with them. He ate with them. But he also spent a lot of time with the other Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we saw him spending time with specific people that he was very close to. But also Mary Magdalene was one of those who were close to Jesus. We see in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, it says, Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were there with him, and a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So we see that these ladies follow Jesus and ministered to him and the disciples from their substance, meaning the things that they had to provide. They brought food. They brought comfort. They brought oil. They brought wine. They brought whatever that was needed at the time. They went from home to home. They went from place to place. And they were actually in constant service, it appears, to Jesus. So we know that Mary loved Jesus and owed him so much for setting her free from the 7 demons. I mean, that's a big thing to be excited about. You know? I mean, 1's enough. But when you got 7... But he delivered her from those, and she knew him. And it brings remembrance of the scripture where Jesus was in the home of the Pharisee, and another woman came in and was washing his feet, put perfume, and was washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And the Pharisee said, you know, if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't even let her in his presence. But Jesus told the parable of, you know, the one who had much debt and the one that had little debt, and both were forgiven. And he asked the Pharisee, who do you believe would be the most appreciative and would love the most there? And he said, well, I guess the one that was forgiven the most. And that's exactly what you can see in this case with Mary Magdalene. She was forgiven the most of 7 demons taken from her. She was free. She was free, and she was free to do what God called her to do. And so she followed him, and she loved him, and she dedicated her life to him, to follow him. And she was there at the crucifixion. Matthew 27, 55 through 56 says, And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary of the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And she was there when they buried him. Matthew 27:59-61. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So she was there every step of the way. And Mary's heart was so broken, she couldn't stay away. She couldn't stay away. She was the first one to see the stone rolled away. And regarding that stone, and why was it actually rolled away? I mean, you know, that thought came to my mind is, well, why did the stone really get rolled away? Jesus didn't need that stone rolled away to get out. I mean, he was God. He could go through the stone, around the stone, over the stone, whatever. He didn't have to have the stone rolled away. And we see in verse 19 below that the disciples were together with the door shut out of the fear of the Jews, and Jesus appears. So if they were in their room and the door shut and locked and Jesus just appears, we see he can come and go as he pleases without an entrance being opened or closed. So we see here also with Jesus on the walk to Emmaus, he vanishes from their sight after they partake of food. So Jesus didn't need this stone to be rolled away to get out, but rather it was rolled away so others could get in. It was rolled away so others could see that he wasn't there. It was rolled away that the angels could be inside the stone, and well, they didn't need it rolled away either, but they were there for other people to look in, other people to see what was going on. They saw his grave clothes lying there and his body was gone. And we know that in the midst of all of this, the emotions were running high. And I think that Jesus had it done specifically so they would see that the body was gone before he appeared to them. They wanted to see the whole picture here. They wanted to see the entire actual scene that was taking place. The grave clothes were there. The facial cloth that was folded and laid there separately. It's interesting here. And that tells us too, John Corson made this note, you know, a lot of people are questioning that that cloth that they found that has that imprint, they say was Jesus' burial cloth. But according to Scripture, he was wrapped in linen cloth, but he had a separate piece for his face. It wasn't one solid piece, so that does not represent what Scripture tells. So personally, as he believes, and I believe too, that was not his actual body or burial cloth there. But Mary's emotions had to be over the top, and she immediately runs and she tells Peter and John, as we see in verses 2 through 18. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looked in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as they yet did not know, the Scripture had that he must rise again from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things to her. Now, quick thought on Peter and John and their personalities or their giftings, if you will. We see here that John outran Peter and got to the tomb. And it's interesting, when John writes, he always says the disciple, the other disciple. He doesn't mention himself by name. I think that was humility on his part. I think he just didn't want to bring attention to himself. And that was a lot of who he was. But he outran Peter to get to the tomb. And he was probably younger and in better shape than Peter was. But what's interesting here, if you notice, is that John didn't immediately go inside the tomb. He came, he kind of peered in, and then he hesitated. He kind of stayed back. He waited on Peter. And when Peter caught up to him, he didn't waste any time getting inside. I'm sure he was out of breath. I'm sure he was breathing pretty heavy, and he gets up the tomb and he just right in. He just wants to go in to see what happened. He wasted no time. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, John could outrun Peter, but Peter could outdare John. He wasn't going to be hesitating. John was more of a hold back kind of personality. Peter was a jump in kind of guy. And it was almost like, I dare you, I'm not waiting, I'm in. So he just jumped right on in. And he goes on to say that some disciples are quick, and they're useful to quicken those that are slow. Others are bold, and they're useful to embolden those who are timorous. That means someone suffering from nervousness or fear of lacking confidence. Diversity of gifts, but one spirit. You see that in action. You see the spiritual gifts that God has worked in Peter and worked in John. And it's the same with us today. We all have different gifts. We all have spiritual drives, if you will, that God pushes us or takes us and leads us, and now He wants us to move and to go. But they're all different. And some in this room are those who jump right in. And others are wanting to hold back a little bit. But God uses all in His kingdom accordingly. And it's interesting because even with the disciples, we see that diversity of the gifts there and the strengths and the weaknesses that the disciples had. So Peter, after observing, after processing, he and John, they go home. And the question arises, why does Jesus reveal Himself to Mary Magdalene before He reveals Himself to the disciples? We've already determined that she was the first one there. She was the first one on the scene. But notice also, she's the last one to leave. Because once Peter and John come back with her to the tomb, they go home. But she remains. She stays there at the tomb. She wasn't going anywhere until she found out what happened to Jesus. Wasn't going to leave. She'd have camped there all night and probably into the next week. And I believe that it's out of compassion for her and what she was going through that Jesus came to her first. Had He waited and went to Peter or John or any of the other disciples first, she would have still been in agony there at the tomb. She would have still been an emotional basket case, if you will, and just broken. And Jesus spared all that. And He spared her that prolonged pain. So remaining at the tomb, she peers inside and she sees the two angels, one sitting at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus had laid. Now, personally, if I look into a tomb and the person who died is missing and I see two angels sitting there, I'd have been a little bit kind of shaken by that whole thing. Now, she was shaken that Jesus was gone, but she pays really no attention at all to the angels. She doesn't really notice, hey, these are two angels in this tomb. She just looks in, hey, where's Jesus? What is that? Where are they taking Him? What's going on? Her focus wasn't on the helpers of Jesus, they were on Jesus Himself. And isn't that the way it should be? In today's world that we live in, there's so much focus on angels and even angel worship. We see that. We've seen that on television. We've seen it in the movies. We've seen that constantly. There's TV shows. There's all of these things that have been about angels. And the angels get all the attention. But it's not about the angels. It's about Jesus. And Mary knew that. She knew it was about Jesus. And many times in Scripture, when an angel appeared, the people are in awe that they didn't know what to do with themselves. And some even tried to bow down and worship the angels, but they were rebuked. They said, no, I'm a servant as you are. Don't worship me. You worship God. The angels knew their place. It's the people that get them kind of out of whack every now and then. But Mary isn't concerned with the angels. She's on a mission. She's on a mission to find her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And nothing was going to deter her from that. And John Corson also mentions here that the two angels' position where they were in the tomb is sort of symbolic, if you will, of what took place behind the veil in the Old Covenant with the Ark of the Covenant. It says in Hebrews 9:3-4, "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim, the angels of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat." And what more appropriate mercy seat was the tomb, the angels on the foot and on the head, and between was the sprinkled blood splatter from his clothing that he had worn when he bore the sins of the world upon himself. And that indeed represents the mercy seat. So it was very interesting, that whole aspect that the angels were positioned there. They sat over the bloodstained clothing, overseeing that. "For had Jesus not laid there, there would be no mercy for you, and there'd be no mercy for me." He had to finish what he started. He went to the cross. He went to the grave. And we'll see shortly, he didn't remain there. Hallelujah for that. Now when Jesus reveals himself to Mary, he tells her not to cling to him, for he had not yet ascended to the Father. And I really believe that what he's saying to Mary is, while I'm physically here with you, our relationship is no longer the physical. You know, before she was able to touch him, she was able to be with him in the physical sense, around, following, in all the ministry, while it was miraculous that he did, and it was all spiritual because he was doing the will of the Father, he was still in the purest physical form at that point. And what he's saying here is, don't hold on to me here, but go quickly and tell the brethren, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And I really looked deep into that passage. I was trying to see, was there anything deeper that he was saying about, don't touch me because I haven't ascended to the Father. And I have looked at that really closely. And honestly, there's one aspect of teaching that came to me that I looked at that said, physically she couldn't touch him because he had not ascended to the Father yet. But quite honestly, that didn't make much sense, because later on he allowed Thomas to touch him. He touched his hands and touched his side. So it wasn't the touch. And the fact is, Jesus couldn't be defiled at that point. There was no defiling that could have taken place. So it had nothing to do with that. I think it was a sense of urgency. It was a sense of urgency. Don't cling to me now, but quickly go. Quickly go and tell them. And what does he tell them? Tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And notice that he calls the disciples here his brethren. He says, tell the brethren. They're now brothers. He refers to them as brothers. They're no longer servants. They're no longer just friends. They are now brothers, because he's accomplished what he set out to accomplish. The sins are forgiven. We're adopted into the Father and into heaven with God. We're now his children. And so now we're brethren. And this is important that we see this, because all that has been accomplished, they are now in the family. And before Jesus spoke of his Father, all through this particular book, I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm here to do the will of my Father. I'm going to accomplish the will of my Father. And that was what he always said. But here now, he's including us. He says, my Father and your Father. My God and your God. I think that's incredible. And I don't think it's there by accident that he puts it this way. We are now part of the family of God. We are children of God because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And what a blessing that is. Now, Mary, he's saying, rather than clinging to me here, the door's now open for you to cling to me eternally. It's no longer in the physical realm. It's no longer holding me or hugging me here in the physical realm. It's the fact that now I have gone way beyond that physical aspect of who I am. And now I'm bringing you from the physical aspect of where you are into the spiritual aspect of where you're going. And that's the importance. That's the urgency. So go now and tell the brethren. So she immediately ran and told them what she had seen and what she had heard. Verses 19 through 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now this is an interesting thought here. Jesus reveals himself to most of the disciples shy of Thomas. And after that he shows him his scars and he says, "Peace unto you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then he breathes upon them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they've received the Holy Spirit now. They're born again. They are complete in him at this moment. And he's giving them a commission. He says, "You can go now." And he said, you can speak unto the others and you can forgive their sins. Them themselves couldn't forgive. It was in Jesus' name. It was in the belief of Jesus. But they now had the authority because of the Holy Spirit in them to go and do what Jesus had done. And he also says, "You can retain any of the sins." In other words, if they reject me, you can let them know that those sins remain. And those sins are retained there. But he's given them this commission here. This is not the great commission where he goes into all the world. But this is the first commission after you receive the Holy Spirit to act, to move. You now have something that you're to do. And they've received that and they are born again. And they believed in him while he was with them. But now after his resurrection, he breathed life into them. He breathed the Spirit into them. And this reflects on also what God did in the garden when he created man. He breathed life into Adam. And in the garden, Adam's spirit was alive. In the garden, Adam's soul was alive. His body was alive. He was fully alive in all aspects until after the fall when his spirit was dead. It became dead. And the spirit was no longer active. And it's until now that we have Jesus restoring what was lost to mankind. And the wonderful news is that we all have access to that restoration. We all have access to that new being, that born-again aspect of who we are. It's not just that we change of mind and heart. Our spirit is awakened. And when our spirit is awakened to the things of God, because of the Holy Spirit in us, we now have ears to hear. We now have eyes to see. We're now able to see who Jesus is and see how he moves and see how he speaks to us through his word. And I challenge those who say they read the Bible, they get nothing out of it. I challenge them to come back to that basic point and say, "Father, forgive me. Instill within me your spirit so that the things of God are alive to me and your word comes alive to me, that I may become alive in you and move and live as you call me to." He restores what was lost. And it's like Paul wrote in Romans 5:17, "If by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." He breathed life into them. So, we know that the Holy Spirit was breathed upon the disciples. So we have a question that we can pose here. If they received the Holy Spirit here, why does Acts talk about the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost as a separate event? And some would say, well, that doesn't jive. Jesus breathed life and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does there need to be a separate event? And I think it's something important for us to look at. While they did receive the Holy Spirit from Jesus, it was in Acts when they were intently praying and seeking the Lord, and I believe because of the power of the Holy Spirit within them was drawing them in one accord to seek him in the upper room. The Holy Spirit then came upon them with power. It was no longer just an infilling of the Spirit. It was an outgoing of the Spirit. It was an overwhelming, powerful event that took place there on the day of Pentecost. And this is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we don't have the Spirit of God in us when we're born again, but it's the place we come to in our lives when we're fully coming to submission to him, asking the Holy Spirit to take complete control, being fully submerged in his presence and in his power. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit's all about. It's not just something that happens to us inadvertently. And all of a sudden, someone may have a gift that they didn't have before. That's not what this is about. It's about, first and foremost, coming to God as a born-again believer and saying, God, I want more of You and less of me. I want it to be a powerful thing in my life. I want Your Spirit to take control so that I'm not battling the flesh the way I did. And when I do, I have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that flesh. I want to be submerged in Your Spirit. And that's what happens when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But we first have to be prepared for that. It's a place of total surrender where we come, we're growing, we're feasting on the meat of the Word, and we understand that we're totally dependent upon Him for every area of our life. And I believe that this is what all believers are called to. There are some that reject the idea of this move of the Holy Spirit, and others never come to the place of diving in head first, casting out or casting aside everything of themselves and of this world. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage everyone this morning that if you've not prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you will consider the example of the apostles. Men who are coming to the end of themselves, they received such power and such boldness to be sold out for the Lord. There were no regrets. There are no reservations. They were moving totally and completely by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the joy of the Lord was in them to serve the Lord. I encourage each of you to read Acts chapter 1 and 2 to see this power that came upon the disciples. And then follow them afterward through the book of Acts and see the work of the Holy Spirit that God did through them. It's a powerful thing. And it's a powerful aspect of who you are in Christ, because there are so many things in our lives that we battle. There's so many things that we struggle with. And only when we're really submerged in the power of the Spirit do we have the ability to hear Him when He says, go speak to so-and-so. Or, see that person on the bench? They need me. Go talk to them. Introduce yourself. And there's times when you're submerged in the Spirit that He leads you in ways you would not imagine. And you know, the wonderful thing about it is that chances are, the way we met Jesus, He was moving by the power of His Spirit and the person who witnessed to us, because they were obedient. They were obedient to His call. So I encourage you this morning to seek the fullness of what the Holy Spirit means and who He is in your life, that you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just say, I experienced this or I experienced that. And it's not about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are there, but they're there for the Holy Spirit to use through you. You want to focus on the relationship and the power that you have to be closer to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and let Him take care of the gifts as He sees fit. Let Him handle that as He sees fit. Verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, we've seen the Lord. So He said to them, unless I see His hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger to the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then He said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here. And he looked at my hands and put it into my side. I'm sorry, reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have His life, or have life in His name. Now this is obviously where we get the phrase doubting Thomas from. We've all heard, don't be a doubting Thomas. We've all heard that phrase growing up. Thomas was a believer, but as with most people, he wanted more than just other people's testimony. He wanted to witness for himself. He wanted to see it for himself. And he had to find out for himself. And personally, I think this is a good trait. Yeah, he doubted prior to seeing Jesus. But at the same time, you have to understand what it all just took place. All the disciples had scattered. He wasn't sure what was going on. They were all together except for him, and he's the only one that didn't see Jesus the first time, but he wasn't going to take their word for it. He saw them all running when they came and took Jesus away. And notice this too. He wasn't in the room the first time. They were all hiding. He wasn't. It very well could be that he was still walking on the streets and talking with people and wasn't afraid to be seen or be known that he was seen with Jesus, where all the other disciples hid away. So while he did doubt their testimony at the time, he wanted to see it himself. I think that that's a good trait, as long as it's not taken so far that even that after all that evidence is presented, one chooses not to walk in faith. And that is something that sometimes this personality, even then, will rationalize out. And in the church today, I believe it's wise to search the Scriptures for ourselves. Don't just rely on what I teach here Sunday or Wednesdays. Don't rely on what you hear on other messages, other commentaries, other teachings, whatever. I encourage you to listen to other teachings, not just here. I encourage you to process different teachings as you go along through your week and through your life. But don't just listen to them either. Get into the Word. What does the Word say? What does the Word teach? And if you hear teaching that doesn't line up, then get away from it. The Word is our standard. And we don't depend upon man, but we can depend upon God. Men can get things wrong. They can mess things up. And if the Word of God is not the standard by what we go by, then many can be led astray. And there's a lot of false teachers out there today. There's a lot of false religion. There's a lot of cults. All because some man decided that he was going to come up with another revelation that didn't line up to the Word of God and claim that he had an additional vision or whatever, and people follow that, and he leads people astray because the Bible is our standard. But be like the Bereans. You've heard the Berean Call. It's a newsletter that goes out and a particular thing's going on. But be like a Berean. The Bereans in Acts were believers, but they weren't just believers. They were eager believers. Acts 17, 10 through 12 says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So when Paul came and Silas came and they were teaching about Jesus, they received the word. Wow, that's cool. That's great. Now let's go dig. Let's back this up. And they went to the word and they backed up all of these things. And it says, "Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women as well as men, because they went to the Scripture and they sought out to confirm what was being taught." It's what we should do. That's what we should all do. So, we see the disciples all together, 8 days from the first time that Jesus appeared. And Thomas now is with them. And when Jesus appears to them again, Jesus, knowing what Thomas had said regarding touching and feeling, tells him to touch his hands and his side. Now Thomas believes at last, and then makes a profound statement in verse 28. He said, "And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God." Did he just call Jesus God? Yes, he did, because he was God. And this is kind of a very, very, very firm scripture that leads us again to point you to Jesus as God. He knew him as his Lord and his God. He proclaims here that he is God. And this is one of many scriptures that support the deity of Jesus Christ. There are many cults out there who deny this truth. And by doing so, they deny not only the fullness of who he is, but also what he accomplished on our behalf. By denying the deity of Jesus, they're saying, "Well, you weren't God. And even the Son of God, you are a Son of God, not the Son of God." There are many that say that. And by taking that stand, then you've eliminated the whole aspect of our sin being forgiven. Because only God could provide the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus, being God, was the Lamb of God, was the sacrifice that took the sin of the world upon him. And so, therefore, he is the deity of who he is what really supports it and makes the reality of who he is and what he did. So to deny that aspect, basically, you're walking in your sin still. And that's why the cults out there they have one thing in common other than believing a lie. They all had the baggage of works doctrine dragging behind them. Every one of them. Because if Jesus wasn't God, then Him dying on the cross didn't accomplish forgiveness for sin, so you got to keep working for it. You got to earn it. And so they go out and they have all these things. Jesus, His sacrifice wasn't enough to bring salvation. So we've got to earn our place in heaven. Whether it be the 144,000 that's going to make it in one group, or whether it's going to be others for whatever purpose or reason, they worked harder, they did more. That's not scriptural. The scriptures tell us that our sins are forgiven and our belief in Jesus Christ is sufficient and it's done. Jesus, when He said it is finished, it is finished. Nothing else need be added to that. He meant it. All we have to do is believe. And this is what Jesus tells Thomas in response. He said, "You see and you believe. But blessed are those who haven't seen or touched by faith believe because of the testimonies of the ones who walked with Him and the Word of God that testifies of Jesus from cover to cover." And interesting thinking about that, because we are to look at those who went before and we are to look at their testimonies and we're to look at that. But again, it goes back and says in the Word of God that testifies of Him, because the Word of God always testifies of Jesus. It points to Him from Genesis all the way through up into Malachi, and starting in Matthew, we see Jesus come. And then we see Him go into Acts. And then we see Him sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then we see how we have access to that same place by our belief in Him. And we are blessed with the Holy Spirit who guides us and teaches us. What a blessing we have in Christ, because He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us alone. When He left the Holy Spirit who guides us and teaches us. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of faith and full of glory." And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We're to walk in faith. And faith is not seeing Jesus with these eyes and hearing Him with these ears. But because of the Holy Spirit inside, we see Him and we hear Him through the Word of God and through how He speaks to us moment by moment, day by day. How He protects us. I don't know if you've ever been in certain situations in your life as a believer and you're on a certain road and you just feel overwhelmingly, you don't want to go that way, go this way. Or don't take that turn, take this way. Or don't go there, go here. And it can happen at any time. And it's God, two things happening there. One, He's protecting you, possibly, from going down the wrong road. But secondly, He's putting you on the road He wants you on so you can be a light to somebody else. And so the Spirit moves that way, and that's how He speaks to you. And there have been some that have heard audible voice. I personally have never experienced that. I've heard a loud inner voice many times. But I've never heard an audible voice that says, "Grady, don't go there." You know? If I heard that, I wouldn't go. But the truth is that by faith we believe. By faith we have what we need. And we have that joy, that inexpressible joy that's full of glory, and we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit because we submit to Him and we submit to God. So this morning I want to encourage you. I want you to receive all that God has for you by simply letting go and letting God reveal Himself to you. He's alive. He's alive and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you each day, and He's interceding that we may be more like Him every day. And He gives us a way to do that. He gives us His Word. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And we're to walk in that. And we're to seek Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to seek Him through the Word. And we're to seek Him for all that He is.